on discipleship, and I've just been preaching the last couple of weeks, and I want you to pray for Christian and I. We're going to be going to Maine this week. We're going to be ministering to pastors, and there's a tremendous amount. We've been in contact with the people that are, the pastor who's in Maine, who is responsible for getting all of these groups of pastors together. And he said since COVID, we were up there 2 years. We would have gone last year, but because of COVID, we didn't. And he said, it has been tough. And we said, like, tough as in what? Tough as on the marriage, tough as in the church, tough as just fighting the enemy. He said, all that. He said, we got churches that are closing. We got churches that are discouraged. We got pastors that are discouraged. Most of their pastors in Maine, it is a very unchurched state to start with. There are only two churches in the whole state of Maine that have 1,000 in attendance on Sundays. You can go in any city in South Carolina and find a church that runs at 1,000. But up there, it's not so. For them to lose churches, that's tragic. And for their pastors to be so discouraged, that's tragic. And we're going to go and try to breathe some life back into them and encourage them, because I know what it is to be a bivocational pastor. I have been that before. I know what it is to work a job and then plow the field for God at the same time, and the stress that's on these men. So we've actually been through a lot of what some of these guys are going through. So pray for us. We want to take the light of the Lord back into it. You know, sometimes it just takes running into the right person and you leave discouraged. Has that ever happened to you? You ever gone someplace and not even feel like you could be encouraged by going there? I've actually gone to a few things that I was so discouraged that I had said to myself, I'm not going to be encouraged. Have you ever been that low? Some of y'all hadn't been that low. I've gone to stuff so upset about circumstances. I'm talking about stuff for preachers. Not lately, years ago, so don't worry. But I remember going to him thinking, what's the use? I am so discouraged right now. These guys don't know anything. They're going to be saying something about how to increase the tithe. You know, and I go in so defeated, but somebody else just read my mail, because the Lord knew that I was going to be there, and he spoke something to me and lifted me right up. Did I deserve it? No. I was a pouty little baby. You ever been a pouty little baby? God's better than us being a pouty little baby, right? Aren't you thankful for that? Matthew chapter 28 is where we started. And I want to look at just verse 18, 19, and 20 real quick. And I've got a lot of scriptures. And I gave, John, I gave you a whole lot of scriptures. And I just said, it's kind of like, I told Emily, I said, it's kind of like a well. I may or may not dip out of these, but here's a whole bunch of them. So I'm not sure. That's why when I prayed, I said, Lord, help me. Because this is a very weighty subject that I'm going to talk to you about. But I believe it deals with where we're at. Matthew 28, I'm going to start with verse 18 through 20. This is where we started this on discipleship. And it's kind of like where we're at right now. Is it coming up? Okay. It's where we're at as far as the possibility of feeling lonely. When we went through the first part of COVID, when they shut the schools down, I think I said this last week or the week before, when we went through the very first part of COVID, Walker had to stay home from school, as your kids had to stay home from school. It was hard. It's called e-learning. School at the house, and you don't have your friends. And he said, Mom and Dad, he said, I'm just having a hard time with this. He said, I'm lonely. He said, I'm all alone in this. Nobody to talk to. Nobody knows. How many of you know sometimes it feels like the world's caving in and you feel like you're the only one going through it? That's the enemy's plan, to make you feel like you're the only one going through it. All the kids were going through it. One of the kids in our carpool, who was an excellent student, an A student, was actually failing because it was a different way of learning. It was hard for him. These kids had some difficulties. And Walker just said this. He said, I feel so alone. He said, I'm just alone. And Christine said something very wise to him. She said, Walker, you're not lonely. You just feel alone. You just feel like you're alone. But you're not lonely because God is always with you. And the scripture says at Matthew 28, start with verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. These are his disciples. So he's telling his disciples in verse 19, hey, disciples, go, therefore, and make disciples. So your disciples, he's saying this, reproduce yourself. What's happened in you, I need that to happen in others. Therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. The last thing he said to them, I'm with you always. A quick, short reminder, don't get to feeling lonely. I'm with you always. I just wanted to tell you that. He's with us always. And I want to go into a couple of stories. And I'm going to try to be brief because there's three of them. Look at your neighbor and say, that long-winded pastor. How many of y'all remember last week when I said I wasn't going to preach long? Aha, I got you, didn't I? I didn't mean to. But I'm going to tell you up front, I got three stories. And if you'll stay with me, this will help you. In Mark chapter 4, after Jesus starts preaching about parables, and in this chapter he's told them, if you don't understand this parable, if you don't get this, how will you get anything else? So that being ended, that being done on the same day that he talked to them about parables, he didn't say anything without talking. He didn't speak anything. They didn't use a parable to speak to them. And then this happened. Verse 35, Mark 4, verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. Say other little boats. Very interesting. We never preach about the other little boats, but there were other little boats. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. See, a boat is meant to do one thing, float. The only thing that keeps a boat from floating is to keep what's outside the boat from getting on the inside of the boat. When things get dangerous, it's when the outside gets on the inside. There's some things that I've talked to you about mixture. Some things just don't mix. And a boat with water is fine as long as the water doesn't get inside the boat. In your lives, mixture is something that you're going to have to be careful of. You're pretty safe inside of these walls, but when you walk outside of these walls, there's some stuff on the outside. If you let it get on the inside, what do you start doing? You start sinking, right? And you got to be careful for that. And that's what was happening to them. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. What bothers us doesn't bother him. And just so I get it correct, nothing bothers him. And how many of you know Jesus is not chewing on his fingernails right now? They awoke Jesus and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? They thought they were about to die. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea. Let me go back to Mark 4, 35. Jesus said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Let me go to Mark chapter 5, verse 1. Then they came to the other side. Let me say it one more time. Jesus said, let us go to the other side. A few minutes later, they arrived at the other side. What you can surmise about that is if Jesus says it, it will happen. It's just a matter of time. Can you keep it together in the matter of time? He does not tell you what's going to happen along the way. Let me just take it back. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to find solace, and you're going to have to let this become part of your theme that, lo, I am with you always. That's really all you need to know. If you can grasp it, if you can get that inside of you, you can know that there's a starting point in Jesus and there's an ending point in Jesus, but He's with us always. Now, how many have honestly questioned the Lord and asked Him, God, where are you? I'm getting everything up because I've done that plenty of times. Lord, where are you? You know why? Because I forgot that He was right here with me. He never left me. He never forsook me. To be His disciple, you'll learn through your experiences with Him that He was there all the time, like the song we used to sing. He was there all the time. He will be there all the time. It's His character. It's His promise. It's who He says that He is, and He will be who He says He will be, and He will be where He says He will be. But there were other little boats, and Jesus was just in this boat, but there were other little boats. So that meant that there were at least three little boats. Now, this boat was big enough to hold about 13, according to my math. Jesus and the disciples. So it's a pretty fairly good-sized boat. It's big enough for 13. But it's a boat that's big enough to die in. And then it says that there's other little boats there, and they don't mention the other little boats anymore. Now, I don't know who was in the other little boats, but I would have wanted to ride with Jesus. I would have called shotgun on Jesus. But they didn't get to. Jesus had the disciples with Him. But notice that the other little boats aren't mentioned anymore, but they were okay. I promise you they were okay. They made it through because Jesus does not have to be with you to be with you. And His ability to calm everything down settles it down for you too. Okay? Sometimes we don't feel His nearness even though He was always there, right? The main point of this story is that Jesus said, let us go to the other side. And then in a few minutes, they were at the other side. And a very small amount of time passed. But in that very small amount of time, these disciples feared for their life and thought that they would surely die and questioned Jesus, don't you care that we die? It really is kind of a sad commentary on their faith if you think about it. Jesus called not them out, but their faith. And He said, What's the problem with your faith? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Can I tell you that two things in the scriptures Jesus marveled at? You know what a marvel is at? What a marvel? Not a comic book or anything like that. To actually marvel at something is to go, wow. You know what I mean? And Jesus, the Bible says there's two places He marveled. You remember what they were? Let me give you a clue. Belief, which is faith, involves faith, you're right. And the other thing was unbelief, which involves the lack of faith. And both of those made Jesus marvel. And the ones that got it, He was like, you get it. You, Roman centurion, you get it better than anybody I've met in Israel. You're not even my people and you get it. And He marveled at that. And He looked at His own disciples. You guys have been traveling with me, and I'm taking a nap in a boat, and it's going crazy all around you. How many think right now the world's kind of going crazy around you, right? Right? Do you know where Jesus is at? He's not biting his fingernails. He's right where he's supposed to be. And everything is going just the way it's supposed to go. The problem is not nature. The problem is men on this earth. So they thought that they would die. Minutes passed, and they thought they would die. And Jesus said, let's go to the other side. And guess what? In a couple of verses, however long it took to get to a couple of verses, they were on the other side, just like he said. Another example, look at your neighbor and tell them, whew, we got through story one. Acts chapter 23. So we're going to tack on a few more chapters. This time it only took Mark 4, 36 to 5, 1. This time it's going to take Acts 23 to Acts 28, 16. Acts 23, 11 to Acts 28, 16. So it's going to take 5 chapters and 5 verses. Same thing. Different characters. Same thing though. Same action. Basically same story. Following the night, the Lord stood by him. This is Paul. I'll explain in a second. Be of good cheer, Paul. Let me just tell you, that was quite a statement for what Paul was going through. For Jesus to appear to him and say, be of good cheer, Paul. We'll get there. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. It's like Jesus saying, hey, Paul, we're going to go to the other side. Be of good cheer. We're going to the other side. You've been testifying about me all around here, and you got to go to Rome and testify about me right there. Let's go over exactly 5 chapters and 5 verses. To chapter 28 and verse 16. Now when we came to Rome, that's all you need to know. Jesus done answered the prayer right there. Paul was saying it. Now when we came to Rome, what happened there? 2 words. Promises fulfilled. Promises fulfilled. I don't know when he will fulfill the promise, but I know he is a promise fulfiller. I don't know what's going to happen in your life between Mark 4:36 and 5:1, but you'll get to the other side if Jesus said we'll go to the other side. I don't know what's going to happen in your Acts 23:11, but I can tell you when your Acts 28:16 rolls around in your life, you will get there. You will get to Rome. I can't tell you what it's going to look like in between, but I can tell you that there will be glories to glory. And that this thing that I've told you the last couple of times that we've got together will happen. There'll be some of these, and there'll be some of these, and there'll be some in-betweens. This time, they were afraid that they were going to die. Paul gets into trouble. Imagine that. He's preaching the gospel. And he gets into trouble with religious people. Can I tell you that religious people are the worst people to be in trouble with? Because they're not just wanting you to pay, they're wanting you to pay. The worst way that you can pay. This thing gets so bad that it gets turned over. There's all these things that happen to Paul. Paul is preaching to Jews and to Gentiles. Even saying that right there, that's what caused the problem. You can preach to Jews, but you start preaching to Gentiles. So we have race relations and problems in there. They had them back then too. A matter of fact, Paul is trying to reach Gentiles and saying, here's the thing. These traditions and stuff that the Jews have, you don't have to keep those traditions. But those that are locked into the traditions, they're going to have to keep their traditions. Maybe their traditions will save them. But you being set free, Gentiles, you don't have to do that. You just have to do these basic things. And it made the religious people so mad that they wanted to kill Paul. And they weren't just thinking, I want to kill Paul. They were saying, I want to kill Paul. And it got to be where there were 40 of them that got together and said, I'm going to take a vow, and I'm not going to eat a thing until we kill Paul. And they were saying this in front of everybody. So if you, anybody come in this morning and think that you were having problems, let me tell you, Paul had a problem. He had 40 people, which is a good portion of this right here. 40 people saying, we're not going to eat another bite until we kill you. We're going to set this thing up. See, it caused such an uproar that the Romans, I'm saving y'all a bunch of reading right now. It caused the Romans to have to run down there. They had to leave their post, get downtown when this uproar was going on, and say, what is going on? They're about to kill that man. They're about to tear him limb from limb. And he breaks them up, and he pulls them off of Paul. And Paul is so beat that they have to carry Paul. And while they're carrying Paul, Paul says, oh, you about to lock me up? Hold on. I'm one of y'all. I'm Roman. And they're like, stop the bus. We weren't supposed to bind him up. We weren't supposed to bind him up. He's a Roman. And they said, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yeah, I'm a Roman citizen. And then he starts speaking to them in their language. And everybody got quiet. And he started talking about what happened to him. And he explains it all to them. And then he gets to the part where Jesus shone this light on me. And he called me out of my sin. And then he told me, I'm going to be a minister to the Jews, but especially to the Gentiles. And they said, whoa. Stop it. We were with you until you said that. Now we want to kill you. So Paul got arrested. He got slapped around. He got beat. He got treated by everything that he wasn't, the way that he wasn't supposed to get treated. Paul was a Roman citizen. Somebody came along and said, how are you a Roman citizen? He said, I paid a great price to obtain my citizenship. And Paul said, I was born one. And they're like, oh no, that we've crossed many lines here today. We got to get this straightened out. And then when they brought Paul in front of the governor, Paul didn't know that it was going to be a long, drawn-out thing. He goes in front of Governor Felix. In front of Governor Felix, this thing happens that Felix starts listening to him, and he says, I think I'll just keep you in jail for a little while because I might be able to pull a favor out of the people, or I might keep you here long enough and find out what kind of man you are. Maybe I'll extract some money out of you along the way. Your Bible is very interesting to read, by the way. And Paul made his appeal, and he said, this isn't right, and I'll take it to the Supreme Court, basically is what he said. I'll go to Rome. I'll go talk to Caesar about it. There was a governorship change along the way, and I want to get their names right. 2 years after Felix was governor, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix. Paul appealed to Caesar. King Agrippa comes to greet the new governor, which is Felix. And he decides that he'll hear Paul's case. In that time, King Agrippa said this. He said, I'm almost persuaded to be a Christian. And he said, there's really nothing in our law that you've done wrong. You broke y'all's law, but it doesn't really attain to us. And I would let you go, but since you're a Roman citizen, you've made this appeal to go to Rome. Go to Rome. I got to get you to Rome. What did Jesus say? You got to go to Rome. Can I tell you that things only went downhill from there? There's a shipwreck that took place. That there's this all this kind of stuff where Paul almost loses his life again. Y'all have read it? I'll move past. It got really crazy for Paul. So you know how the story ends, and Paul ends up in Rome. And then there's this ministry that he does there. You know, along the way in that ship, they lost everything. They lost everything. How many of you know that everything was returned back to them by the barbarians? It's just interesting. I will get caught, and I'll be going to something else, and we'll be staying here much longer. I can see it in your eyes. You don't want to stay here that long. Things just are interesting to me. Let me just say this. We all want the honey, but none of us wants to suffer a bee sting to get the honey. Honey says, I want some honey. Hubby says, I'll go get you some honey. I did not know I was going to have to face the devil and all his imps to get the honey. That's back in the day. Now you just go to Food Lion and pick up the honey. But if they wanted honey back then, that was a commitment, right? Sometimes when the Lord gives us something, we see ourselves in a more heroic role than what he meant. We see ourselves in a more exalted place. How many of you know this, that it doesn't always work out that way? Because it's not for our glory, it's for his. Okay, so we got these two situations right here, and say he's almost at the end of story number two, but not quite, because I'm going to back you all the way up to chapter 21 of Acts. Right before Paul is arrested, they're warning Paul, you're about to get arrested. If you don't stop, Paul, we love it, we believe in it, but if you'll stop and just let things settle down, we can probably do this in a more strategic way. How many meetings have we been to about strategy and the gospel and preaching the gospel? And I never fit into any of those meetings. The second part of Acts chapter 21, verse 10. The second part of that verse, verse 10. A certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Who's pretty? Come here, you wiry enough. Come here. You, yeah, you, come. You look like Paul to me today. So Agabus goes to Paul, takes his, this is Paul's belt, by the way, takes his belt off of him, and then he does this. He says, stick your hands up there, Paul. You're going to have to get someplace where I can get your feet. Come up here. Sit down there. Put your feet up. Trust me. There you go. Let's do that, and let's go back. Now, I ain't ever tied nobody up before, but. I want to tie you up real good, just because you're David Morgan's son. Okay, stay. And he says this, he said, the man who owns this belt, this is what's going to happen to him. This is what's going to happen to him. This man was a prophet, and he began to prophesy. Thank you. And you can keep the string. If you can get back, let me get you where you can walk back. All right. There you go. Thank you. Y'all give him a hand. When he came to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his hands and his feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. This is Paul's warning. Now, when he heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. So here he is with all of these people that are believing in Paul, and they're telling him, Paul, you got to settle down. You got to chill out. Here comes this prophet and ties Paul up and says, this is what's going to happen to this man. And these people are getting all upset. When he heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. That is so backward to me. Why didn't they start the prayer off with, the will of the Lord be done? They tried to bail Paul out and tell him, there's a way out for you, Paul. If you'll just do this. And Paul said, you're breaking my heart. Paul was saying, I don't think any of you even know who I am at this point. Do you know that Paul had no problem. He did not mince words. He was very direct with what he says. But there's one time when Paul stood before people and he said, I fear I have wasted my time on you. I've been the pastor of this church for quite a while now. What if I showed up here one Sunday and just looked at y'all and said, daggone it, y'all. I feel like I wasted my time on all of you. That's what would happen. That's what would happen. But Paul is so truthful. He says, it's almost like you don't know me. He said, not only am I willing and ready to go to prison, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die. Can I tell you, that's completely different. And then when they couldn't convince him, they said, well, let the Lord's will be done. I got a very close friend in ministry who made a comment, but it was because he'd never been where I'd been. And he said, talking about, now this is dated, it's about 3 years ago, because it was right when pastors could still go to the hospital and visit. We can't do that right now. But he said this, he said, you know what, I kind of grow weary of pastors. He said, I feel like they use this statement as a cop-out. He said, they'll come into a hospital room and they'll say, well, let's just pray for the Lord's will to be done. I got what he was saying. Because the truth is, we don't know what to say sometimes. Now, that's probably the time when we should just not say anything. When you don't know what to say, don't say anything. It's a nugget for somebody. But I stopped him and I said, man, you know I love you, but I got to tell you my interpretation of what you're saying. That prayer about God's will, that's the last prayer I prayed over my daughter at the foot of her bed. And I didn't know what else to pray because I'd prayed everything else. And it wasn't that the Lord was waiting on me before he did what he was going to do. I was grateful at the end that I did get that prayer in there before he did what he wanted to do. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just saying this. If we could get to the point where we really did pray up front, Lord, let your will be done, the rest would be peaceful. The less would be less concerning and less hard for us. If we truly believe that he is on his throne, he sees everything. He knows everything. He knew it. Let me tell you how long he knew it. He knew it from the beginning because he knows the beginning from the end. So he knew it all along. So we wouldn't change that. And it is not a cop-out. It is actually a laying down of yourself and accepting what he says. Hardest prayer. I'll just tell you, and I told my friend, that's the hardest prayer I ever prayed. Because I felt like I could give God some guidance along the way with my prayers. I felt like I was just that good with my prayers. God, let me just tell you exactly what needs to happen here. And I would repeat terms to him and crises and things that needed to happen and levels that needed to move. And I would tell him stuff that he already knew. I'm sure my prayers bored him at times. Probably made him laugh. the will of the Lord be done. End of story number two. Story number three. There is scripture in Esther. And we have taken this scripture and we have just completely abused it. We've made t-shirts out of it. We've made mantras out of it. We've made it our theme to say. And it is this saying right here, for such a time as this. In the church world, we've latched on to that one, for such a time as this. Can I tell you it's been misused? Can I tell you that it was not with the glitz and the glamour and the glory and the royalty of that for Esther, a beautiful woman. Her beauty, who can imagine? The best way I could imagine Esther is that she's almost as pretty as my wife. I'm still smart. But this is what was about to happen. God's people were in trouble. And can I tell you that right from the very beginning, God's people have always been at risk? If you feel at risk today, you maybe need to embrace that, because maybe that means you're God's people. God's people have always been at risk, but they've never been in danger. I'm going to read it from what I've got in front of me. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this." That's been the header for women's conferences across the globe. "You've attained to this place for such a time as this." Can I tell you, every believer in Jesus Christ, you're where you're at for such a time as this? Can I tell you that this was not a praise of Esther? This was not looking at Esther and her beauty and her power and her potential and say, "Maybe you've been born for this. Maybe all your life is for such a time as this." What he was saying is that our people, your people, are in trouble. And you've been raised to royalty. And you've had a really good life. And here comes your warning. Don't think because you are royalty that you will be spared if they come and get us. A matter of fact, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, Israel, God's people, will still be spared, but you and your family will die. In other words, the opportunity was this. You can be who God's called you to be. You can use what God has given you for this time, for such a time as this. And if not, you and your family will die. It was a call and it was a warning for a different place than what we've exalted that statement. Just like we've exalted other statements. "Lord, let your will be done." And here we are with this, for such a time as this. And the truth of the whole thing is he's saying, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, God has been good to you, God's given you some things, and has put you into a place of power. But if you don't do this, the miracle's going to still come, but you will die and your family. Can I tell you that thankfully, she answered correctly. She did the will that God had for her. And the story of Esther is a beautiful story with an amazing ending. And it did not look like it would happen until the very end. And you see the plan of the enemy foiled. And it's really a picture of how our life is. If we will answer the call. If we will do what he's called us to do. So let me just tell you this morning. We are living in, I think, a parenthetical time, if that may not be the right phrase. But I think that this period of time, if we go much past this, it will be marked in parentheses that this was something that we've never seen before. And the response of people is something that we've never seen before. And I hope that the story goes long enough to say this. God's people rose up for such a time as this. Somebody realized and somebody said, Lord, let your will be done. Lord, may your will be done. Because we're at a place, because I promise you this, God's people are going to be okay. And I'm praying that all God's people will be okay. But I have no promises and no good news for anyone that will not obey. I feel like what Mordecai said. You'll be lost and your family will be lost. But you've been, who knows, if you've been brought to this place for such a time as this. Yes, you are royalty. Yes, God's hand has been on your life. And yes, you are at a particular place in your life. Don't stop now. No false finish lines for God, people. No false finish line. This is not the end. Christine, will you come and play? I feel like from the beginning of this message that even the songs that we sang, that there's a theme in our lives that needs to be set and changed, set or changed. You either have the right perspective and you need to hold to that, or you don't have the right perspective. You need to gain the right perspective and then you need to hold to that. Because there's really only one perspective. That's Jesus on his throne, having paid everything. This life that we're in, moving along until he returns. And me not being afraid. There is a scripture, though, that says, when he returns, will he find faith? It does say that. Will he find faith? I want to prophetically speak over myself and my family in this church and the body of Christ as a whole. And I don't want to displace any believer with this. I want to say, all of us, Lord, you will find faith. I've got to believe for that. I've got to believe that we're going to have faith. Enough faith. How much faith? I don't know. Faith of a grain of mustard seed. But I will have faith until the end. I want to believe that I've lived enough life and that I've had enough things happen in my life and I've been through enough situations and I've been on enough mountaintops and I've also been through enough valleys to look back and say that there has been a trust that is now forged and now it's strong enough. And none of these other things will move me from this place. It's a tested place. It's been tried by fire. And I will survive this. And I will come out strong. And I will come out believing for the Lord. I'm going to make an admission to you right now. I'm not talking about the kingdom of God. I'm talking about the church in the United States. I don't have a lot of trust and hope for the church of the United States. We have watered his word down so much. We've lost the flavor of the salt. We are not at a place of power. We're closer to a place of pity. Every month, the statistic is about 1,500 to 1,800 pastors quit. Not retire, quit. We're going to minister to some people and say, don't quit. I'm not trying to paint something hopeless. I'm just saying that I believe that God is going to arise and His enemies are going to be scattered. And I want to be in on that. Because I've been as far as church could take me. I've been on staffs where there are thousands of people and everybody said, that's it. You got there. That's the top. And I could not wait to get away from it. I'm telling you. I looked at my wife and I said, I will flip hamburgers. You remember me saying that? I will flip hamburgers, but I will not stay here another week. Can you say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? There's something powerful when we come together here. I'm not going to end this pitiful. I'm not going to end this message pitifully. There is something powerful when we come together. Even right now, when I go into public, I don't know any other place that I feel the way that I am when I walk in this place. And I don't see anybody else's response that I see when I walk into this place. This place makes me forget everything else that I'm seeing. I need to come to this place. Maybe we need to come here more often. No amens. Maybe not. Maybe we'll just keep going like we've been going. I knew y'all were alive. But as I talked to my brother who pastors in Ohio this week, I talked to him about a minister that he's in fellowship with. And the man seems to be so attuned in tune with the Holy Spirit. And he just started talking about there's something that happens that is supposed to happen when believers come together. The encouragement that we feel. I can't go very many places and know those people believe what I believe. But when I come here, those people believe what I believe. And we believe just what he says. We're not some sect. We're not some, what's that thing called where all the crazy people go to and they get drink juice. What's it called? Cult. We're not one of those juice drinking church. We drink black coffee. We're a little bit crazy, but we're not that crazy. But there's something powerful when we come together. And I'm going to tell you what seals the thing is when we begin to worship God together. Doubt, fear, all those things disappear. Those things go away when we get our mind on Him and we start singing to Him and we make our audience one. And I'm telling you, I don't want to turn you loose to just our human thoughts where we go away and we analyze. What was he saying? What was he saying? What did he mean? Was he getting on to us? Was he encouraging us? Have we been good? Is our faith where it needs to be? I want to leave here today knowing that we're worshiping God. And I can't wait to get back here next time to worship God. And there's something powerful when we come together and worship God. And I'm going to pray for the will of God to happen in my life. And I believe that we are here for such a time as this. Do you believe it with me?
Yes.
Will you stand to your feet right now? Father, thank you that we are here for such a time as this. And we're going to bless your name. And you've got us, and we trust you, and we thank you for all of it, and we worship. And we came here today with joy in our eyes, and we're going to leave with praise on our lips and give you the glory that you deserve in Jesus' name. And everybody said,